Morning scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Last week, Patrick was encouraging us to consider how God is gracious to his creation. Everything that God does is a gracious act. You think, well, first we have to understand what grace is. It's getting what you don't deserve. So if you're just a clump of dirt, do you deserve to become human? I don't think so. Do you merit that you should be human? Do you deserve? Are you entitled to the place of God-likeness when he says, "I created humanity in my image"? What have we done to twist God's arm so that we are more special than the rest of his creation? When God sends Abraham, picks him out to go to a land that he didn't know, never seen, and didn't deserve, but he says, "Because you are faithful to me, I will respond to you." See, sometimes we think that's the merit aspect. I have to respond to him certain ways so I can get certain things from him. That's not how God works, because we can't force his hand. And when we think of the gracious acts of God, there's nothing that we can stand before God and say, "I deserve this." Because ultimately what we deserve from God is separation. Because he is a holy God, a pure God, and we are unholy beings, impure people. And whatever God does to us, for us, and through us is an act of grace. We're getting something from him that we do not deserve. So then the question is, how do we respond to that? Well, we can read through Scripture that humanity didn't respond well throughout time. And finally, the Son says, I am going down to this place. I'm going to empty myself, the Scripture says. He empties himself to live among us. A gracious act of the Son. What's he empty himself from? Well, it seems like the power and the ability to rule over like a king from a human perspective. But it's more than that. And when he empties himself and becomes human, it says he in every way was like us. And that is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we see him doing things that we don't think we can do. But we forget something. This transition of how this God who looks down upon his creation and grieves that it has turned its back on him, that a loving part of this God will say, I am going to go down there and I am going to jump into their mess and I'm going to do whatever it takes to try to rescue them out of it. Like a lifeguard. People are drowning in a sea of sin and the lifeguard leaves his stand and goes in to the danger. And as Jesus goes into that for our sake, to save our lives, not his, we realize he doesn't do it by his own power. And this is the transition we were making from talking about Jesus as one of the parts of the Trinity to how the Spirit works. First, we have to understand how is the Spirit working in the life of Jesus? Because ultimately, I believe that Jesus comes down as the human example of how we are supposed to live before a holy God. Jesus does not come down and demand, but God freely gives. Last week, Patrick said about these gracious words of God to humanity and that He would call out to you and say, I select you to be mine. How special that would be when someone says, I want to walk with you in life. Most of our concerns in our life are being rejected and having people turn their back on us. Where this loving God says, in spite of all the reasons why I should, I'm not going to. That demonstrates the heart of this God. And he comes down and he willingly participates with us. And he made a selection. Mary is selected. A righteous young woman is selected to do what? To bear this child. It says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overwhelm you so the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. So we see at the beginning of Jesus' human existence, the Holy Spirit is already working in the vessel through which this life would come to be. That this Holy Spirit is going to create in her womb God's Son. But one thing we have to remember is that when we hear Son of God, we have all these ideas of, deity, where in their time, what they're thinking is more along the lines of King David sitting on his throne. He's the Son of God. They're looking for a Messiah, a Christ, a King. They're not looking for what we got. A Savior. God in flesh. To redeem humanity. They were just looking for someone human so that they could get back their land and their peace the way they wanted. But isn't it interesting that this child who was going to come would be the Prince of Peace? He was going to be the bearer of peace. What do we often relate to peace as a dove, don't we? What do we often relate to the Holy Spirit is this dove? And what do we think about this dove holding this olive branch? And where do we get that imagery from? We think back to Genesis when Noah's sitting there and saying, well, I wonder what's it like out there. He sends out a dove. It comes back. It has no place to land. So it comes back to the only place it can. He sends it out another time and it comes back with something. It comes back with life. The dove returns to the boat with life. What does that tell them? The land that was decimated because of sin, the land that I cleansed because of my graciousness, is now again breathing life. Bearing life. So you don't have to stay confined anymore in this box. Now you can throw open the door and go back out into this world that I recreated for you. So don't stay in the box. Walk out into this new world and appreciate how I am bringing life again. Enjoy the life I bring. And when Jesus is born, and Joseph is told through a dream, this is my son. When they're told to leave Bethlehem because Herod is after them, believe I am with you. And the angels, when the Jesus is born, where they're singing that the Prince of Peace is among them. Here, this child is bearing peace for the world that we don't deserve. And isn't it interesting, this, when his ministry begins and John is baptizing, we see this Spirit-proclaimed life of Jesus fully securing his place. When he's baptized by John, all the people were coming. He's baptized, and what does John and the others see? What do they experience? The Spirit coming down, looking like a dove, and a voice crying out, "You are my Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." This is no longer he going to be identified from anybody in Nazareth, anybody in Bethlehem, anybody in Jerusalem, anybody in Capernaum, anybody anywhere. This is no longer the son of Joseph and Mary. God himself, the Father himself, is proclaiming, "He is my Son. And with him I'm well pleased." What makes him well pleasing? It's because he continues to submit himself to the guiding of the Spirit of God. So one of the things that we see about Jesus, the Spirit proclaimed life, that I'm going to send someone who is going to redeem you. Mary, you're going to have a child who's going to be the hope of the world. When they're walking through the temple grounds, what do we see? We see a man coming up to him and proclaiming, finally, this is what God told me. And through the Spirit, he proclaims to the people there that this is God's Son. This is our Redeemer. Through the Spirit acting in other people, proclaiming this gracious act of God. And when we think about even this dove coming down, one other aspect of as I was looking into this, if you go back to the Genesis story, it says, in the beginning, it says the earth is formless and void. And what is the Spirit doing? It talks about the Spirit hovering over the earth. Well, the term is brooding. It's like a bird sitting on its egg. It's brooding over, watching over. God is always present, watching over the things that are going on in this life because he cares about it. And the Spirit-proclaimed life of Jesus, who is going to turn things that went wrong back to things that are right. Where just as the world was created as God wanted it and humanity decided to turn it a different way, Jesus comes to reclaim it, bringing divine peace as the serpent continues to be the spoiler of the divine image. He's always picking always distorting. But as Jesus comes out of the water, no longer is he say, I got to earn my right. He doesn't have to earn anything because he trusts in the God who sent him. And again, this is a hard thing for us because there's times when Jesus just doesn't know stuff. He was asked, when's the end of time? He says, only the Father knows. Sometimes he knows things that are just miraculously known. And so what's the difference? I have no clue. And we wrestle with that. Sometimes we even remove Jesus' humanness because of the deity. But we got to remember something. The miracles of Jesus do not begin until he's baptized. This is the inauguration of his work. This is the beginning of the acts, what he is supposed to do on this earth. He submits to John, and John says, no, I should be baptizing you. He goes, no, we have to do this thing because this is the way it's to be done. Why? Why do you need to know why? Can't you just be obedient and do it? Peter wrestled with that, like Juan was saying. I need to know why. No, you don't. I'll tell you why when you need to know why. Trust me. Oh, no, I don't trust anybody. He goes, yeah, that's part of the problem. There's nothing in your world that you look at that is fully trustworthy except for me. But you need to know me to trust me. So this life, this spirit-guided life of Jesus is all about a world view of who we think this Jesus is. He doesn't come down trying to fulfill the earthly sense of a God, being powerful over others, to control others. He doesn't come down to massage his pride. He comes down to serve. And we think it odd. And isn't it interesting that in his service, as soon as he is proclaimed the Son of God, the Spirit of God takes him to a place, I wonder if he knew where he was going to go. But what does Jesus do? He just has to go out into the desert, reminding us of Israel in the desert, bringing out this people through the sea, proclaiming to these people, trust me, and I will lead you to a land of promise. And what does Jesus have to do in the midst of those trials? He has to be totally devoted and fight the distractions of his humanness. And that's the same thing for us. We think, oh, it was easy for Jesus. He was God. Well, then doesn't that just destroy him coming down and being just like us if it was easy for him? Jesus comes down and he has to make the decisions like we do. Am I going to trust my will or God's will? And Satan came to him and he said, okay, if you are. You just think about that for a minute. If you are. What is Satan really attacking? It's his identity. If you really are the being, the person you claim to be, then prove it. Don't we struggle with that? We want to be certain types of people. And when people come to us and say, well, if you really are the person you claim to be, what about this? What about that? What about the other? And we're going, oh, yeah. Well, it's because I've been in the battle and I've got wounds and Satan's won a couple of those things, more than a couple. But we forget we have been made in the image of God. We too, like Jesus, have to go out and make a decision. When he says, you're hungry, 40 days, you have nothing. Remember, 40 days they're traveling in the desert. They get to the promised land. And God is providing for them the whole time. They complain about how he's doing it. He says, well, you just stop complaining and trust that I'll give you what you need when you need it. Oh, yeah, but you know us humans, God, we have to have it all figured out. And he says, yeah, that's the problem. You want to follow you. You don't want to follow me. Ugh. He says, trust me. I will give you what you need when you need it. 40 days, the people got to the edge of the promised land. And what did they do? They looked at the physicalness of the challenges that were before them and became afraid. except for two. God is with us. God promised he will go before us with what? His Spirit. Will you trust it? They didn't want to trust it. And where did they end up? 40 years wandering. God doesn't want us wandering, but if that's what it takes to get us to turn back to him, he'll do it. He'll let you make a choice for your life that leads you back into the wilderness. That's because he's not going to force you to follow him. And isn't it interesting? God didn't leave them when they left him. Now, for us, we might say, well, this is what I was going to provide for you and you don't care. Well, fine, go your own way. But God went with them. Still provided for them. 40 years later. And Jesus, 40 days, if you really are. You hungry? Turn those stones into bread. No, I'm going to trust God that this bread, I'm going to be hungry again after I turn these stones to bread and eat. I'm going to be hungry again. But you know what? I'm going to feed on God's word. And on God's word, I will never be hungry again. And the thing that will prove true nourishment, true sustenance, because it will sustain me not just in this life, but in the next, for the next. And what he says, prove yourself. Show yourself. Worship me, and I will give you all these things that God will give you the hard way. I'll give it to you the easy way. And isn't that what Satan keeps doing to us? You want the blessings? You want good things in this life? Just do it the easy way. Do it the human way. Do it the selfish way. Do it the sinful way. Don't do it the faithful way. And Jesus says, I'm going to let God take care of all that stuff. I will worship him, not you, not this stuff. And that's the rub and the battle we're in. What are you going to worship? You going to worship your job, your status, your place? Or are you going to worship God who graciously gives you your job, your work, your status, your place? And what are you going to do when you go to your job, your work, your status, and your place? Are you going to exhibit the life of Christ and say there is so much better to live for than just name, acclaim, and power, and pride? What are you really proud of?
Well, all the things that I do.
Yeah, you wouldn't have them if a gracious God hadn't given them to you. So why are you worshiping you? Worship him. That is how we let the Spirit guide us as Jesus was guided. He says, throw yourself off the temple. Prove that God is going to catch you. And he says, I don't need to do that. I don't need to put God to the test. But we think we got to put God to the test all the time to see if he's going to be faithful to me. So we turn the tables on God and say, if you do this, I will do that. And God says, I'm not in for that. I have to prove to you nothing. I've proved enough to you. My son died for you. What more proof do you need? This one who comes, saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not living on bread alone, not worshiping anything other than the Father who sent him, and will not put the Lord to the test. Because he's going to trust instead. That's the challenge. Are you going to trust? Or are you going to test? So when Jesus comes and proclaims these things to the people of his hometown, oh, they're thinking, oh, he's one of us. Isn't it? You ever go to a town where, you know, the native daughter or son's got a plaque on the road going into the town, saying, this person is from this town. They're one of us. Aren't we a great town? And I think back I go, well, you know, in my ancestry, I have John Marshall, who was the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States. Aren't I such a good person? Aren't I so smart because my ancestor was so smart? Not likely. You guys know me better than that. Amen. He's no John Marshall. I mean, they're looking for someone to go into the Supreme Court now. They're not looking at me. But one of the things that Jesus is always doing in his life is he's challenging the people, and they're focusing on the wrong thing. We're good because we see good in you. We gain your glory because you're one of us. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. God is going to disclose his favor, and I'm here to proclaim good news. And they go, oh yeah, proclaim it. Shout it from the mountaintop, because we know we're not like those people in Jerusalem. They're just oppressors of us, coming for our money, taking our food. Preach it, Jesus. Tell them how we're going to be better than them. And he says, let me tell you something. I'm going to preach good news to the poor, poor people that you might not want hanging around your city, your town, your village. I'm going to proclaim to the people, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, that there is something better than what this world has to offer. And then they're probably going, yeah, yeah, exactly. That's us. You're calling us. We'd love that. And he says, no, let me tell you something. God's not just calling you. He's calling people unlike you. And he uses two examples of Elijah and Elisha calling people and working in people's lives that weren't Jews. And all of a sudden, the favored son becomes an object of wrath. Because, what? You think God's going to love those people? And he says, he loves you. Yeah, but we deserve it. Oh, really? What have you done to deserve it? Well, I was born a Jew. That's the only argument they really had. I was born the people of God. And he says, but don't you realize from the beginning, you as the people of God were supposed to be a light to the world. And instead of sharing this light, you surrounded the light so you could keep it to yourself. You're selfish. You're stiff-necked. You're stubborn. But I love you anyway. I want to die for you too. But isn't it interesting when Jesus doesn't become what they want him to be, they want to kill him. They want to throw him off the ledge in Nazareth. And then we wonder, well, how did Jesus walk through the crowd? Do we forget the Holy Spirit is there? Why didn't they latch onto him and throw him off? Scripture doesn't tell us. All we know is they didn't. Why they didn't, how they didn't, no clue. But they didn't. It wasn't his time. And Jesus was going into those situations no matter what was at stake. Because God is going to be an inclusive God. He's going to draw people to himself through Jesus. I'm not just your prophet, I'm the world's prophet. So when we think about the oppressed in our culture, the people who are poor, the people who are afflicted, the people who are rejected, who might those people be that Jesus is wanting us as his body, his light, to reach out to so that they can realize that even God loves them too? Me and my humanness, I'm not so sure because you disgust me. But if I'm true to myself and I think about my relationship with God, by myself, I disgust him. It's only because of his gracious act for me that I embrace this gracious act and strive to live for him. It makes me any different from anybody else. It's because of what he has done. In Acts chapter 10, Peter speaks to the crowd, he says, you realize how true that God, he doesn't show favoritism. He accepts every nation for the ones who fear him and do what's right. He's accepting this. He's allowing this to be broadcast into a great community of people who will maybe graciously respond to him, but he knows that many will not. He says, but it's for those who will. I announce good news and peace through Jesus, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the provinces of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism of John. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And Jesus went from friend to foe. But he allowed his life to be guided by the Spirit. Not so concerned about God was going to lead him, but wherever God led him, he was going to be the person God wanted him to be. The same is for us too. But then we come to the point where Jesus has a Spirit-sustained life. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating drops of blood, and he's asking if there's any other way for your salvation of these people who don't deserve your grace, but will receive your grace through my sacrifice. If you can do it any other way, Father, please do it. Do it now. Jesus is wrestling in his humanity with what he is being called to do, where he's called to go. But it's always a not my will be done life. If Christ is in you, then even through your body is subject, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So you, like Jesus, when you respond to his gracious words of come follow me, not just accept my gift and go your own way. It's accept my gift and follow, because where I go, you need to be. If you go your way, it'll lead you away from me. And in this, we shout hallelujah. And when Paul is teaching in Corinth, talking about the resurrection, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And isn't it the reality that our mortal beings fear death? We fear the fact that this body one day will no longer be breathing the life God gave it. But when Jesus raises from the dead, this sustained life, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands outside of the tomb, who sits enthroned with the Father in heaven. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do for the sake of God's kingdom does not return void. But the challenge that we have is we spend so much time trying to create our life that the life of Christ in us becomes a secondary proposition. That I will allow God to work in me, through me, and for others when it's convenient for me. And Jesus says, no, I died for you. I purchased you. You're mine now. Your life is mine. You need to die to your old ways of living, you being on your throne in your temple. You need to submit yourself to my working, for my spirit, for my people. But I don't know where that will take me. He says, don't worry about it, because everywhere it takes you, I'll be with you. But I don't know if I'm smart enough to handle the things that I'll face. Don't worry about it, because it's not by your power, it's by my power of my spirit. Who are you trusting? Myself. Stop it, he says. Stop trusting yourself. Because what has yourself done for yourself? Well, it's let me down most of the time. Exactly, he says. So trust me to provide the life that will bring life worth living. But I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what it's going to look like. He says, just trust me. I don't know if I can. He says, that's okay. It's okay. Because I know it's hard. It was hard for my son. I know it's hard for you. I know that Satan is always going to be picking at you to return back to your old way of thinking of power and pride. But if you keep dying to yourself, you will find a life that you would never have imagined for yourself. And not just for yourself, but for the sake of others, for my kingdom. What other work in this world is worth living for? What will you do in this world that will last forever? Especially when this world is all done and over with. So we too have to consistently, every day when we wake up in the morning, make a proclamation to ourselves. This has to be for me, a not my will be done day. And maybe if you're like me, you fail at that a lot. And you have to say, I got to make this not my will be done hour. Or maybe if you're even more like me, you have to say, man, if I just get through 15 minutes, I'm good. But I've got to remember this. And the reason why I have to break it down into maybe minute by minute is because I haven't learned to practice it so that it becomes just who I am. And when I practice something over and over and over, it's awkward until all of a sudden that muscle memory comes and it's like, I don't have to think about it anymore. It's just my being. And isn't that exactly what Jesus died for? Come follow me. So how do you respond to the Spirit sent one, the Spirit guided one? Is he merely your healer? Well, what if he doesn't heal you? Will you abandon him? Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. Is he merely your leader? Well, what if he goes where you don't want to follow? What if he asks you to love those you don't love right now? And serve those you don't want to serve? Because they want to kill you. Do you look at him as merely your brother? Well, what if he calls others into the family of God that you just really don't want to have any relationship with? So in your vocation, in your living, in all that you're doing, are you willing to be his light of first importance, and then be their worker second? So when you go to your job, are you God's servant first, and their employee second? Because that just might change the way you look in that organization And you might lose your job because of it. But God says, don't worry about it. I'm with you. I will sustain you. Even if you yourself were not a planned birth, you were a known birth. God knew you, and He calls you to be what He wants you to be through the call of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. And we exist for no one else but for God and how we live among others demonstrates who really sits on the throne of our life. It's very challenging, isn't it? But isn't it great that the God of heaven, who will decide who is with Him for eternity, says, I understand the struggle, and you cannot merit my love. You can just respond to it. How will you respond? If you're a child of God, maybe Satan's really working on you. Maybe you're trusting more yourself than others. Maybe he's dividing you out. This roaring lion is trying to devour you. And you need to get back with community for people to lift you up and strengthen you when you're weak. Maybe you just need to confess that I'm being overwhelmed and I need people in my life. I can't do it on my own. Then do it. What are you afraid of? What people think? Or what God thinks? Maybe you're hearing a message about the good news of the gospel for the first time, or maybe you've been hearing it and you just haven't submitted yourself to it and been obedient and died to yourself, been buried with Him in baptism and raised a new life. But wherever you are, whatever you need, this is what the body's here for. And you can come now as we stand and give God the praise He deserves for the life He offers for us.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today.